Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to spend just a few minutes today sharing some things with you that I think will really, really help you in life. You know, at the end of the year, I like to focus many times on certain themes, certain things. I really like to be prayerful about the upcoming year and what God desires to do. But I just want to share a few things with you today. These are practical points that I think will help you for the rest of this month, for next year, and for the rest of your life. God has a purpose and plan for each and every one of you. And His plans are bigger and bolder and better than you imagined. And so for this next year, God wants you to be bigger, better, and stronger than you were this year. Now, when I said bigger, I didn't necessarily mean your waistline. I know it is the holiday season. But I mean to increase, to become stronger. Your faith should be stronger. Your love should be stronger. Your giving should be stronger. Everything about you should be bigger and stronger than it currently is. And thank God He's laid out biblical principles to help you get there. Amen? And so these are some of the things that we're going to look at today. And I found this very, very interesting. But turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to talk just a little bit about some things that Jesus shared. And then I'll talk about a little article that I read by a sister not long ago that I found very, very good. And I'm going to share some of those points with you. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is having a conversation with some religious men who accused Him of casting out devils by a demon named Beelzebub. And Jesus said to them, you know, verse 30, Matthew 12, "He that's not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Wherefore I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And he's going on, he's saying some pretty harsh things. And I know there are some people who get hung up on the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. "Oh, I blasphemed the Holy Spirit." No, you didn't. You don't even know what it is. Okay. So don't worry about it. You haven't, well, you know, see, and that's one of Satan's old tricks, you know, to convince you that you've committed some unpardonable sin. Well, that's wrong. Every sin you've ever committed has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Are you with me? And you can walk in the light of that. And so don't get hung up on that thing. But Jesus is really, really hard on some of the most religious people of the day because they were attributing the work of God to the devil. And many times you find that among religious people, they get things twisted. There was a time in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus had a man with a withered arm, hand, stand in the middle of the synagogue. And he looked around with anger in his heart. He says, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil?" And they didn't say a word. And he told the man, "Stretch your hand out." And his arm was immediately restored just like the other. And all the religious folks were so happy, so thrilled, they decided to have a meeting after the service about how they could kill Jesus. Now, that's bad when somebody has their life restored and you get mad. Something wrong with you. So Jesus laid into these people. And here's something that he said. Verse 34. Well, go back to verse 33. "Either makes the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you," notice this verse, verse 36. Jesus is speaking now. "I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Jesus is telling these religious men, you're going to be judged in the judgment by what you've said. Not by what you've done, but by what has come out of your mouth. And I've always found it interesting that Jesus took the time to reveal to us that our words are so weighty, so powerful, and so important that we'll be judged by what we've said. Startling fact, isn't it? Makes you think. Makes you want to control what you say a little bit. Are you with me? When you know that He is the listener to every conversation and He hears every word that you say. So, let's go over. I want to show you another passage of Scripture. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we want to talk about words this morning, okay? James chapter 3. Now, in Matthew 12, Jesus was telling these men, you know, it's no surprise that you say stupid stuff like that because you're evil. In other words, there's bad stuff on the inside of you. And he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the Greek word cardia, which means the inward man, the mouth speaks. Now, the inward man refers to the spirit and the soul. The pneuma and the psuche. The spirit is the part of you that's reborn when you make Jesus the Lord of your life. Jesus said a man must be born again. He wasn't talking about his flesh, talking about his spirit. He said in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So the new birth is the rebirth of the human spirit. That's on the inside of you. That's the real you, the eternal part of you. But there's also another part of you that's part of your makeup that's on the inside that can't be seen, and that's your soul, psuche. The Greek word psuche, it refers to your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. That's all part of your nature and your character. It's also an eternal part of you. See, I can see your body. I can't see your spirit and your soul. Now, should your body die, your spirit and soul remain intact. And you either go to be with the Lord or you go to that other place. Amen? There's no in-between. There's no purgatory. There's no holding cell. There's none of that junk. Bible doesn't teach that. Never did. I remember many, many years ago, I had a good friend of mine. His name was Andy. And we used to carpool together when I was a student at Penn State. And I liked to ride with Andy because he had a Datsun 240Z. Oh, that car was fast. Just didn't have a whole lot of room in it. It was a two-seater. And so there were three of us, so one had to ride on the back deck bent over like this. But Andy was a former honor guard at Arlington Cemetery, and he was, I mean, this guy was cut, he was fit. Well, one day Andy did something stupid, and he drowned in the Youghiogheny River. And it really hurt us all, took us all by surprise, and so I remember going to the wake, and he was of a particular religious Christian persuasion that they did things a little differently. And I remember going to the wake, and I saw a lattice in there with people putting money in it. And I, just out of curiosity, asked somebody, why are people putting money in that little doohickey there on that board? He said, well, that's so the priest can pray his soul out of purgatory. Well, I didn't have a lot of Bible knowledge, but I knew better than that. I knew there's no such place as purgatory, number one. Number two, money... I mean, if the priest could pray your soul out of purgatory, money shouldn't be a factor. I said, money shouldn't be a factor. So you're telling me if you don't pay enough, he won't pray? Come on, what is that? What kind of religion is that? If he loves you, he's going to pray and get you out of there. Well, there is no purgatory. It's not in the Bible. Are you all with me? It's not in there. So, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's talking about the spirit and the soul. But here, Jesus is telling these men, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, whatever's in your heart, your spirit, your soul, your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions, whatever's in there in abundance is going to come out of your mouth. Especially in a tough time. Especially in a tough time, crisis time. Listen, it is important that you judge and pay attention to what goes in your ears and in your eyes. Because all that stuff you listen to, you're filling your heart. And it will come out. Are you with me? And the one thing that I can say, and I know this for a fact, I was talking to a guy not long ago who lost his wife. He's a good friend of mine. And I said, I can help you. I've been there. I said, the grace of God sustained me supernaturally. There were times I scratched my head and said, man, how are you doing this? It's only by the grace of God. There's a well of grace that's deep and it's rich and it's full. But I've been making deposits in that well for decades. See, I wasn't putting in there all that junk. And so be careful. You're not a garbage can. Be careful what goes in your ears and your heart. Because in a time of crisis, whatever you put in there in abundance, it's going to come out. That's not my sermon today anyway. All right, James chapter 3. I want to show you something. Excuse me. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is an amazing chapter. It reveals so much and can literally give us some practical points that can change our lives. James is sharing some truth here that's really dynamic. And he begins in verse 1, James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, he's simply saying, another translation says it like this, don't be so quick to want to teach. Because if you teach, you're going to be held and judged to a higher standard. In other words, as a teacher, and that's what I do. As you probably have noticed, or if not, I'll let you know right now, I'm not a very good entertainer. I'm not the best preacher, but I can teach a lick. Are you with me? But you have to realize that I realize that I'm responsible for what I teach and how I teach it. And so I'm careful to teach not only the things that I know to be true, but teach them in such a way that you leave there without some fuzzy, blurred up understanding of what I'm talking about. All right? If you didn't get it, it's not my fault. Okay? Either you weren't paying attention or whatever. But, you know, I know I'll be judged based on what I teach. And so I endeavor to teach what's right and teach it the right way. But notice what he says here. Don't be so quick to teach. Be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater judgment. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Then he goes on to give illustrations. We put bits in the horses' mouths, and we turn their whole body. Even a ship in the midst of a storm on the sea can be turned by wherever the captain turns the rudder. Then he goes on to say, so is the tongue among our members. In other words, if we can control our words, we can control our life. If you can control your words, you can control your life. Now, the opposite of that is also true. If you're undisciplined with your words, you will be undisciplined in your life. If you can't control what you say, you sure won't control what you do. And this principle applies all throughout life. When it comes to the subject of faith, we know that faith is given to us as a tool. The hand that receives from God. Jesus said, whosoever shall say words and not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he says, words, shall come to pass. He'll have whatever he says, words. Not whatever he thinks, but whatever he says. So your words are powerful. Think about it. Your words can take you from hell to heaven. Think about it. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth, words, the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's a major transformational event. And it all came about because of words, something that you said. Words are powerful. All throughout the Bible, we see when people use their words, excuse me, to receive from God. The woman with the issue of blood said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. It was her words. A Roman centurion came to him one time and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I understand authority. Just say it, and my servant will be healed. Just say it. And Jesus said, I've not found such great faith in all of Israel. And he turned to the man and says, as you believed, go your way. And the man was healed because he believed words. Words are powerful. Words are so creative. So if we'll learn to control what we say, we can control our life. If you can control your words, you can control your life. I don't care what you face. Well, Pastor Bill, I got a problem with this. Well, you've got to change what you're saying. Well, I got a problem with lust. You need to change what you're saying. Yeah, you also need to change what you're watching, but you need to change what you're saying. No, I'm serious. You know? Hey, we've all been there. And, you know, you guys have heard all my stories. It's I won't repeat them this morning, so I'll spare you guys. But, tell you what, not long ago, I read an article by a woman named Lena Abu-Jamra. Abu-Jamra. And she made a list of things that we should, or let me put it this way. Here's another way to say it. Times when you should hold your tongue. See, words are important. We need to use our words wisely, properly, choose them carefully. But there are times you need to keep your mouth shut. You with me? Now, the Bible also says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Now, that's an old English phrase. It simply means this. You find somebody who's a blabbermouth, they're missing it. They're sinning with their tongue. Okay? People who talk too much, I guarantee you, they're missing it with their mouth. And so we have to be cognizant and aware of our words, what we say and how we say it, where we use our words, how we use our words. I try to be very careful with my words and how I use them. But there are times I have to say, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. You know what I mean? I shouldn't have said that thing. And nobody has to come and tell you, tap you on the shoulder and say, you know, you shouldn't have said that because you know. You know. I remember years ago I was in a man's kitchen. He lived upstairs. He was a landlord. I had an apartment in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And we were talking about, you know, religious persuasion and flavors and things like that. And I was complaining. And, you know, and it just went off at the mouth and just blah, 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 blah. Well, there was a person in that room who was so hurt by what I said that I wasn't even aware they were in the room. I wasn't talking about them specifically, but I was talking about them in a general sense, and they were so exposed when I was talking. And you know, I'm just, you know how we are. You get to rolling. You know, it's like you prime the pump and it gets going, and you know you get a little steam going, boy. You can roll for a while. And I was rolling, brother. And people I could tell were uncomfortable. They were, you know, looking down, looking away. If they could have left the room, they would have. And then all of a sudden, I'm on my roll, and I look to this, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, she must feel terrible right now. And even to this day, it pains me to even think about it. I apologize to her, apologize to everybody in the room, but I learned a lesson that day. Watch what you say. Your words can have unintended consequences. And she was an innocent bystander. She'd never done anything to me. Even if she had, that's no right for me to tear her down with my words. Are you with me? So, we have to understand that words are important. Jesus thought so. If we'll control our words, we can control our life. But here are some times when we should perhaps be wise and hold our tongue. If you have a piece of paper, write these down. These are good. Times when it's wise to hold your tongue. And this is a short little lesson, but I think you'll enjoy it. Number one, when you have no idea what to say. You ever been there? Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. when you have no idea what to say, just sit there and smile. Everybody will think you're a genius. It's not until you open your mouth that people realize how stupid you are. I've been there, man. I've been there. But thank God, as you age, you learn some things, you know. So I've learned many times in situations, I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know what to say. I just smile and, you know, just keep my mouth shut. Everybody will think you're the smartest dude in the room. You're the smartest gal in the room. Here's another time when you should hold your tongue. It's wise to hold your tongue. When you are wrongly accused. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:23, speaking of Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. In other words, charges were leveled against him that were false. He didn't say a word. Isaiah prophesied concerning Jesus and said this in Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Now, why did he do that? Because he knew he had to fulfill the plan of redemption. He had to die. He had to suffer so that we could be free. And so he didn't try to justify himself. And that's a good posture to take in life. When you're wrongly accused, don't even give credence to the accusation. Are you with me? And there have been times I've been wrongly accused of things and I knew I didn't do it. You know? And let my character speak for itself. I don't have to defend myself. Now, I will quickly defend others, but I don't have to defend myself. I remember years ago when I was going to Bible college, I worked in this convenience store chain, state-of-the-art convenience store chain, and there'd be a crew of maybe six or seven guys and ladies, and I'm working on the north side of Tulsa, high-crime area. I mean, it was rough up there. And there were times money would come up missing in the store. And so the store would send everybody down for a polygraph except me. And so I go to work, and the guy said, yeah, I went for my polygraph today. Did you go, Bill? I'm like, polygraph? Nobody said anything about polygraph. Oh, yeah, I got polygraphed. Somebody, yeah, me too, man. I went, and I'm the only one who didn't go. And so I'd see the supervisor later on. I said, you know, Mr. Frigil, I said, I understand the crew got polygraphed. He said, yeah. I said, nobody called me. He said, I'm not polygraphing you. I said, why not? He said, I know you didn't steal it. I said, but I work here just like everybody else. I have the same opportunity. He said, I'm not wasting $35 polygraphing you. I said, yeah, but I did. And this happened three or four times. The whole store would get polygraphed, everybody but me. And I'd say, you know, everybody got polygraphed again today. He said, yeah. I said, how come I didn't get a call? He said, we know you didn't steal it. I said, but I could have. I said, now everybody's looking at me funny because I'm the only guy who didn't get me. He said, I'm not wasting that money polygraphing you. I know you didn't steal it. I said, okay. And so finally, you know, last time they polygraphed everybody, they called me down for the polygraph. I'm like, hey, all right. Now, I wasn't accused of anything, but I get down there, they hook me up. I just wanted to see what the experience was like. You know, you got the thing around your chest and thing on your finger and all the needles going, and I thought it was pretty cool. I knew I didn't steal anything. And so then they asked me, did you ever see anybody else take money out of the register? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they knew I'd tell the truth. Did you ever see the first assistant take money out of there, put IOUs in there? Yeah. Did you ever see this? Yeah. How often did he do it? Huh? About once a month, you know. Okay. They fired him. I went off. You know? But anyway, when you're wrongly accused, that's a good time to use wisdom and hold your tongue. See, many people grow up in life with this fear complex and inferiority. And all of a sudden, you know, the slightest little thing, you've got to jump up and defend yourself. Hey, relax. Be cool. God's got your back. If you're doing the will of God, don't worry, but He'll take care of you. Now, I'm not saying don't stand up for what's right and proper, but when you're falsely accused, use wisdom. Hold your peace. God will get you. I'm serious. He'll get you. He'll put you over. All right? Here's another time when it's wise to hold your tongue. When you're angry. Or when you're mad. Another way to say it. Proverbs 25:28 says this, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Got to learn how to control your emotions. That's part of your soul. That's why the Bible says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of the worst times to open your mouth is when you're mad. You'll say some things you really shouldn't say. And all that junk you've been cramming in your mind that shouldn't be there will come flying out of your lips. You watching all them movies and they dropping MFers and this, that, and the other, and you'll sound just like them. You got to watch it, man. When you're mad. That's when it's wise to just keep your mouth shut. I've had to do it, especially with my kids. There have been times my kids did things made me so angry. I remember one time I told my son about, you know, his music. I said, listen, I understand. You're a grown man. You're going to college. Okay, that's cool. I raised you right. I said, but I want to protect my girls. I don't want you bringing your so-and-so CDs in the house, and I don't want them finding them and listening to them. Well, I found one. Had some explicit language on it. And I said, DJ, I told you about this. I told you I did not want this stuff. And I got this CD in my hand. And he's looking at me. You see, now when he was a little boy, all I had to do was say, DJ, and he'd look at me, you know, because my voice was deeper. But he's a grown man now. So I'm having a conversation with him, and I don't cuss. I don't. I just don't do it. Never have, never will. And I had the CD in my hand, and I must have squeezed it too hard, and the thing just shattered. Pow! You know, pieces go flying through the air. And he must have thought I was furious. And I thought, I must have looked like an idiot. You know, CD smashed up. I said, sorry, buddy. You know, but, you know, I was a little upset. But there were times I was angry, and I knew I was angry, and instead of hurting him verbally, I would walk away, pray about it, calm myself down, then come back and know exactly what to say and do it the right way. Are you with me? When you're angry, then maybe a time to use wisdom and keep your mouth shut. Here's another time, number four. When you're confused about life, it's wisdom to hold your tongue. Lamentations 3:25-28 says this, the Lord is good for those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It's good that one should wait quietly for salvation of the Lord. Let him sit alone in silence when it's laid on him. Let him put his mouth to the dust. There may be yet hope. In other words, when you're in a situation where you're confused, wait on God before you shoot off at the lip. There may be hope for you if you can be disciplined enough to keep your mouth shut. See, all too often when people are confused, they first thing they do is they get diarrhea of the mouth. Listen to me now. And they start spouting off, oh my God, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. I'm so confused. I don't know which way to go. I don't know. Oh Lord, I can't find God anyplace. And guess what? That demon that was hanging out outside your door is listening to you. Oh, I didn't know she felt that way. Oh, really? She can't find God. See, and then he go call his buddies. Hey, come on over here. I found a sap. Let's go. See what you mean? See, here's one thing people don't realize. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And a lot of times he doesn't know what's going on in your life till you open your big mouth. And a lot of people mistakenly assume that Satan's omniscient like God. Where'd you get that from? It's not in the Bible. If Satan knew everything, then why did Herod ask the wise men, hey, when you find this one born king of the Jews, let me know where he is so I can come worship him. You know why he asked him? Because he didn't know. He didn't know who he was, didn't know where he was, didn't know he knew where he was born. That's why Herod went down there and killed every child 2 years old and under because he thought he's got to be in the bunch here someplace. But the devil didn't know where Jesus was. Didn't know who he was. Are you with me? And he doesn't know everything about you until you start complaining. So it's wise when you're confused about life. Keep your mouth shut. Wait on God. Y'all getting this? All right. Here's another time when it's wise to hold your tongue. When you wouldn't want someone else to find out that you said it. If you wouldn't want it publicly known that you said it. The Bible says in Luke 12:3, "Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." If you don't want everybody to know it, don't say it. How many people have gotten in trouble in the entertainment industry, in the sports industry, in politics, by saying something they thought was private and it ended up being public? Amen? Dropping the wrong word. Are you with me? I remember many, many years ago, I used to play basketball with a bunch of lawyers and mortgage bankers. And in the group, I'm going way, way back, was a government official. I won't name him. He shall remain unnamed. He no longer lives in Erie. This guy was a city councilman. And so we're playing basketball. And in our group of guys is a mortgage banker, a couple attorneys, a reporter for the Erie Times News, who's still on staff, and a reporter for one of the local TV stations. I won't name him because you'd know him. And we're all sitting there in between games, sitting on the sidelines, and this city councilman decides to tell a dirty joke about a particular ethnic group. Now, it wasn't black folk. But this joke was so raw and so offensive and so foul, I was shocked. I was shocked. I'm sitting there and I'm stunned. I can't believe I heard these words come out of this guy's mouth. And I'm thinking, oh my God, if this hit the newspaper, you are done. If this hit the television, you are finished forever. But you know not one of those guys was going to say a word. Because they're buddies. But my opinion of that guy, not that I had a high opinion of him to begin with, went from about, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, he was about a 4. Well, he went from 4 to negative 10 after he said that. Now, if he harbored those kinds of feelings against this particular group of people, who knows what he really feels about me? So I located him real fast, but I was shocked. I was shocked. I mean, I couldn't utter what he said in this room. He used words I've never used. I mean, and the guys laughed, you know. Some of them were shocked. And I thought, what in the world? Well, not long after that, something happened, and all of a sudden, he just disappeared. Next thing you know, he's in another state. You know, just vanished from city council and everything. Don't try to figure out who this is. You won't. Okay, this happened probably before your time. But when you really wouldn't want someone else to find out what you said, don't say it. Here's another time when it's wise to hold your tongue. When you really don't mean it. Man, I've had to deal with this one. Proverbs 3:28 says, "Don't say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again.' Tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you." Don't say things you really don't mean. You know, it's easy to do because we're a culture that connects with language and communication. And, you know, when I say something, I mean it. I try not to say things that I don't mean. So if you don't mean it, don't say it. And there have been times, you know, being in ministry and, you know, I've said some things and people tried to put their own spin on it. And I'm like, I never said that to you. Well, I just thought that's what you meant. That's not what I said. You made an assumption and you shouldn't do it. Okay, here's another time when it's wise to hold your tongue. Ladies, men, husbands, wives, dating, whatever. This is a good one for you. When you can't stop yearning for the good old days. Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask this." You know, you're establishing a new relationship or something. Just you better quit talking about the old gal, the old guy. You know, and I remember back when you used to do this and you used to do that. Well, I can understand that, but times have changed. People change. But you have to be careful yearning for the old days. You know, oh, the good old days. Well, the good old days were just as nasty as today. It's what you do with them. Are you with me? It's what you do with them. Okay, here's another time when it's wise to hold your tongue. When you have a lot to do and you don't like it. You ever been there? You have a lot to do and you don't like it. I remember many years ago, I'm working as an associate pastor at a church called Victory Christian Outreach Church in University City, Missouri. And I was the guy who did everything trying to help the pastor. So, you know, I taught the new members class. I drove the bus. I set up the sound system. I cleaned up after parties. We rented an old Jewish war veterans memorial hall. And I did a lot of other stuff. And so this particular hot August night, now August in Missouri is hot. I mean, brutal. And there was supposedly no party, and so I could get in at 6 a.m. and set up the chairs and set up the sound system, get ready for service. Well, I get a phone call about 1:30 in the morning. "Reverend Young, well, the party's over now. Y'all can come in and clean up." I said, "Wait a minute. There was not supposed to be a party tonight. Nobody said there was a party tonight." "Well, they scheduled one at the last minute, but, you know, if y'all want to set up, you can do it now." I'm thinking, "Oh, that's great." And so I start calling my crew. "Hey, they had a party tonight. We got to go in and clean up." "Oh, my back hurts." I'm like, "Okay, faith man." And then somebody, I call the next guy. "Hey, there's a party. We got to go clean up." "Oh, I don't feel good." I'm like, "Oh, great." Call the next guy. "I don't know if I can make it." And I'm like, "I can do it myself. I physically could, but it was easier if I had four or five guys helping me." So I get there now. It's about 2 a.m. And the doors are open on the place. They have picked up all the garbage. That's all they did. And we had to mop up. There was wine spilled all over the floor, beer. Place smelled terrible. It's hot. So I had to take the tables down, put them on the side, get these big mops, get the hot water, start mopping these floors. And one of my buddies shows up, Tony Johnson. And so we're mopping these floors. And I had too much to do, and I didn't like it. And I wanted to complain. Now, I understand servanthood. I'd been a servant for years. And I was serving Christ. Not necessarily my pastor, but serving Christ. But helping my pastor. But I wanted to complain. I'd had enough. I'm up to here. This is it. I'm not getting paid for this. And here it is, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm in there mopping these stinky floors. It's hot. I ought to be in the bed someplace. I got buddies pastoring big churches in Colorado. What am I doing out here mopping these floors 2 o'clock in the morning? That's what's going through my mind. I wanted to complain, and as always, misery loves company. And so my buddy Tony comes in. I said, "Tony, how you doing?" I want to get him talking. I want to hear your complaint. "Come on, bro." And so he's mopping the floor, and I never will forget. He stopped, and he just let his hands go, and the mop hit the floor. Kabang! And he lifted his hands, and he said, "Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you. You counted me worthy to mop floors for the kingdom of God." And I bowed my head out. I said, "Oh, Lord. I'm sorry, Father. You'll never hear me complain again." And I haven't. So it's wise to hold your tongue when you have a lot to do and you don't like it. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or complaining." All things. Do it without grumbling or complaining. That's a tough one, but we can do it. Amen? Here's another time when it's wise to hold your tongue. And I only have two more of these. Another time when it's wise to hold your tongue. When the timing is wrong. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in setting of silver." When the timing is wrong. You know, you could say the right thing at the wrong time and it just comes out all messed up. You know what I mean? So there are times you have to wait for the right time. You know, you might have feelings or something on your heart. There may be things even that the Lord has told you or shared with you. That doesn't mean you have to blurt it out or share it right away, but make sure you have the right time. Because timing is important. You can say the wrong thing at the wrong time, and it's a disaster. But you can also say the right thing at the wrong time, and it can also be a disaster. I remember one time my daughter was going through a tough time, and I said something about her grades. And I said, "But Sarah, you know, such and such your grades." She says, "Really, Dad? Like right now you want to drop that on me? Do you really think this is the time to talk about grades?" And I thought about it, and I said, "You know, the girl's right. This is probably not the appropriate time. I'll wait a little while, and we'll address it later." So sometimes you just have to use wisdom. And last one. Here's an appropriate time to hold your tongue. When you don't have anything to say that gives grace. In other words, you don't have anything good to say. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it." There are times when it's just not wise to say anything. If you can't say anything good, don't say anything. There's a story about Smith Wigglesworth, the great British evangelist, who had an awesome ministry. And it was written about a guy who he had witnessed to many, many times, and his heart was hard. He had never received Christ and resisted Wigglesworth every time that he preached. And so Wigglesworth went down to see him. He had heard. He had been on a campaign, came back, found out the guy died. And this guy was one of the most wicked, vile, brash, outrageous sinners that Wigglesworth ever knew. And so he went to see him, and the guy's laid out, and Wigglesworth looked at him, and everybody's looking at Smith to see what he would say. And Wigglesworth looked at him and said, "Well, at least he had nice teeth." You know, that was it. Guy always did have nice teeth. That was the only good thing he could find to say about him. But he didn't say anything bad about the guy. Okay? Well, I thought you'd enjoy that. Times when it's wise to hold your tongue. And this is really good, especially around the holidays. You may be dealing with family and having people come by or visiting yourself. If we can learn to control our words, we can control our lives. And so as we grow and mature in Christ, we can become better managers of what we say and make sure that we're talking the language of faith. And it's an exciting, exciting way to live. But there's also that side where we need to choose our words wisely. Amen? I hope you were blessed by that this morning. Would you stand with me, please?